scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. But of what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds."
Thank you, Ted. So when we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, we want to keep it in context, understanding the overall view of the chapter so that we can understand the passage that we're looking at here this morning. And we have something happening at the beginning of the chapter here in chapter 11 where John's disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, "We were sent to find out whether you are the Messiah or not. Are you the Messiah or not?" Jesus responds, of course, and he tells them, "Well, go back and tell him everything that's happened." And then he says, "Blessed is he who's not offended by me." And we have the situation where Jesus is starting to get frustrated through this chapter, and that's the beginning of his frustration is with John's disciples. He's starting to get a little frustration. Now, I don't know if we want to call it frustration or not, because when Jesus was frustrated, it was a perfect frustration, just so you understand. Like kind of like when he cleansed the temple and he chased them out of the temple and got the whip out of Kor's and overturned the money changers' tables. That was a righteous anger. He didn't lose his control. As you would, he was in control the entire time because he's Jesus, and that's the same thing. So when he gets frustrated, it's not exactly the same as us, but he has this righteous frustration that is happening in this passage and in this chapter. And he's getting to the point where he's frustrated with the generation that he's speaking to, because the best way to say it is they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was saying. He tried, he explained, he taught, he preached, he explained to them beforehand, he explained to them after the fact, and they didn't get it. So he's looking around and he's saying, okay, what's the best way for me to summarize what this generation is like? What is this generation like? And that's where we get this passage from, where he gives us analogy, he gives us comparison. And as we look at what he says, if we look back again at what he says, if we back up to the first slide, he says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children. And they say, what? We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Next slide. "For John came neither eating nor drinking." Now, we're going to stop there just for a moment. We're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. So you remember John the Baptist, of course. He was the forerunner before the Messiah. And if you would picture in your mind right now what John the Baptist looks like, okay, be honest, what his appearance was, what he looked like, okay? If you saw him in a dark alley, would you turn around, right? Because what is the vision of John the Baptist? And it's true, because the commentators prove this, that it's pretty much this big, hairy guy wearing sackcloth, wearing the robe and a leather belt, and he's coming out and he's screaming at everybody. He's yelling at everybody. I don't know if you've ever yelled before, but I've heard different variations of yelling. I've heard people who say that something is yelling, and I'm thinking, well, that really wasn't yelling. Like, why are you yelling? I wasn't. I was just talking. If you want to hear yelling, this is yelling! You know, because that's kind of the yelling thing. But, you know, what's amazing is that through social media, we thought technology would have handled that, right? But you can actually yell using social media and technology, right? Have you ever had a text where somebody yelled at you? Anybody? Or am I the only one? Because usually, or an email where they're yelling, because usually that's a good sign, all caps. All caps means they're emphasizing what is being said, right? And you can come back and say, you don't have to yell. In fact, one of my moments of enjoyment, I've only done it a few times. I haven't done it a lot. I don't even know if she remembers the times I've done it, because I'm such a saint, it's hard to remember the bad things that I do. Wow, didn't even, okay, everybody agrees with me. Okay, great. All right, so anyway, there's been a few times that my spouse and myself were out, and we're sitting at the table, and everything's calm. We're just talking about what, and she's telling me something, and the waitress comes up and doesn't want to interrupt because she, and Miranda's in the middle of talking, and I've done this before, just a few times. I've gone, you don't have to yell, and then go and give the order, right? Yeah. Yeah, see, because you know what's happening is she really wasn't yelling. I'm just saying it just so the waitress thinks that she was, right? Or when I've been out with my friends before, they start to order something. The one guy ordered cheesecake one time, and I go, Bob, you know, it wasn't this Bob, just so you know. But I said, Bob, you know you can't have cheese. Remember what the doctor said? You know, and of course the waitress stand there having, and I said, don't give it to him. The doctor said no, you know, all of that kind of thing. So I like to have fun with that. But the whole idea of you don't have to yell. Have you ever said that to somebody? You don't have to yell. And yelling is an interesting thing. But now John the Baptist yelling is a different type of a yelling. As Jesus' frustration was a godly, righteous frustration, John the Baptist yelling or raising his voice, I would say, was a righteous yelling. When he's coming out and he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everybody down on the Jordan River could hear him yelling. I'm getting his message across. You could not go to the Jordan River that day and walk away saying, oh, I didn't hear him. No, nobody's going to get by with that, because it was made clear who he was, and it was made clear that you needed to repent. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is like, I don't know what you guys want, is basically what he's saying. John the Baptist came, and he didn't eat or drink. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he followed the Nazarite vow to the T from the Old Testament. He was a pure Nazarite, did not break the law, did exactly what he was supposed to do, didn't eat what he wasn't supposed to eat, and didn't drink what he wasn't supposed to drink. And what did they say? He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. They're not satisfied with him. He can't be the forerunner before the Messiah because he has a demon. So then what did Jesus say? The Son of Man came, and what he's doing the opposite. He's eating and drinking. He's not following the Nazarite vow down to the T like John the Baptist did. And what does he say? Behold, what do they say about him? He's a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you start to see what's happening here is that the people just aren't happy. They're not satisfied. John the Baptist comes, and he's living this way, and he's following the Nazarite vow. You have Jesus coming. He's following the new order. I mean, he's not following the same rules and laws of the eating and drinking, and they're not satisfied with John. They say that he has a demon. They're not satisfied with Jesus. They're saying he's a glutton and a drunkard. So Jesus is saying nothing is going to satisfy this generation. Nothing is going to satisfy you. You didn't want John, and you don't want. They played the flute for you. You did not dance. See, that's the whole issue. Right here is this whole idea of this generation, they don't want this and they don't want this. Now, that brings up a debate that I'm sure you've been a part of before, the whole issue of legalism. The whole issue of legalism in the church has been around since the beginning of time, pretty much, basically, you have all these debates about what is a Christian supposed to do, what is a Christian allowed to do, should a Christian be involved in this behavior, should a Christian not be involved in this behavior, what do I say no to, what do I say yes to, what does it mean to be a Christian, if I do this, does that make me a Christian, if I don't do that, does that make me not a Christian, and we have this whole conflicting battle all the time when it comes to the idea of faith, and we're not saved by works, but yet we tell you this is how you are to live, and the whole holy life is this, so which one is it? And we have this whole conflicting value of what is a Christian based upon our behavior. Because Jesus is pointing out two extremes right here, and he's saying, you guys didn't want John the Baptist, you say he has a demon, you don't want me, and it's all based on our behavior. In other words, nothing is going to satisfy you. Nothing. Because what he's getting at here is that this is not about one or the other. And that's the hard part for us. Because before I go any further, I want to make it very clear. I don't want anybody going out of here and say, well, Pastor Chad said we had to do this. I'm not saying that. I don't want anybody going out saying, well, Pastor Chad said we can do whatever we want. I'm not saying that either. Okay? I'm kind of saying both. Because there's something missing in the arguments that they have for both. So the argument is, well, he has a demon because he followed this, but Jesus is a glutton because he didn't follow this. What's happening here is the arguments that they're using are hollow and shallow because it is only a relationship with Christ that makes any of this make any sense. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the guidelines and the rules don't make any sense at all because there's something missing if you're just focusing on this or this, or if you're focusing on what you don't do and do. I love that famous quote from St. Augustine. You've probably heard it before. Something I heard years ago, and I have stuck in my mind, the great theologian St. Augustine. He said, as a Christian, do whatever you want. Now think about that for a moment. Do whatever you want. Now, how do you interpret that? Okay, usually when we say something like that, that's interpreted as, whew, I don't have to follow any rules, any guidelines. I can do what I want, and I can just act out of impulse, just do whatever I want out in the world. Don't have to be looked at as odd, not participating in what my friends do or what the other people do, and I can just go out and just do whatever. Whatever comes, I just do it. There's no guideline, no structure, nothing, and I just do it. But he said something before he said, do whatever you want. He said, live for God. He said, live for God and do whatever you want. That kind of adjusts it a bit, doesn't it? So the whole issue that's happening here, we have the two, we have John the Baptist, we have Jesus, and Jesus is getting frustrated. He's saying, you guys aren't getting this. And he's saying that, you know, whether it's John the Baptist or myself, you're not accepting anything. And basically he's addressing a word. In some ways he's addressing a word. You may not think he's addressing this word, but I do. I think he's addressing this word in some ways. In some ways I think he's addressing this word, and that word is called complaint. Now I just want to ask you, when was the last time you heard a complaint? Did you hear a complaint this week? Raise your hand. If you heard any type of complaint from anybody this week, okay? Maybe this weekend. Did you hear any complaint about anything this weekend? Man, people are even pointing people out now. Wow. Okay? Anybody hear a complaint at all this morning? Yeah, wow. Please, don't see me afterwards. I don't want to hear it, okay? All right? Complaining is an interesting thing, isn't it? Now, I want to see how honest you are because there were hands all over the place for every one of those questions. Now, I want to ask you this. How many of you have complained? Raise your hand. Okay? This past week, how many of you complained about anything? Anything at all? Okay? This weekend. This morning. Yeah. Some are enjoying putting their hands up back there too much, I think. Yeah, he just wants to put it up. Yeah, actually, I have one right now, Chad, if you listen to it. I have a complaint. Yeah. Complaining's an amazing thing, isn't it? I have found that if there's one thing that is easy in life, it's to complain. Right? Have you discovered that? I have found it does not take much skill. It does not take much know-how. It doesn't even take any practice in order to complain. It just kind of happens natural. I don't even think anybody ever set me down and said, okay, Chad, this is how you complain. No, it just comes out of us, doesn't it? It's just we just complain. And the problem with that is that usually what happens is complaining can become addicting. And if we are going to tell ourselves, I'm not going to complain, I'm not, and then somebody else does, and then somebody else does, and then we're kind of surrounded, and the next thing you know, we start to complain, and then everybody begins to complain, and we become nothing but a bunch of complainers. that aren't happy with anything. Now, I have met some, now none in this room right now, of course, and none outside the room, I should say, in the building. None in the building or the parking lot. I didn't check out the parking lot to see who's out there, but I have not experienced this much, at least much, as far as anybody in this building. But have you ever been identified as a complainer? Nobody's raising their hands now. Nobody, oh, there is one. One went up. honesty's coming through. So but usually we don't be identified as a complainer. Now, I've heard this before. I've heard people before. You probably have heard them before where they say something to the effect of, I'm just complaining. Or I'm just a complainer. Or my ever favorite, and I'm positive, I want to go out on a limb, and I'm going to suggest that everybody present today has heard this one. Everybody present in this building has probably heard this one. Hey, how are you this morning? Can't complain. And then the comeback always is, well, you might as well not. Why? Nobody ever listens, right? That tells you how comfortable we are with the idea of complaining, right? The whole issue of complaining. Now, again, this isn't a message on complaining, although if I'm hitting any buttons, please accept them, but that's not what this message is about. It's about the idea of complaining. The problem is we can become a complainer, and usually if you are a complainer, not just someone who complains, because someone who complains is someone who every now and then you might complain, but then the ones who are identified as a complainer are the ones who, it's pretty much every time you talk to them, they have something. Something. Or every time you have something positive to say, they have something negative to throw in, right? Well, wasn't that great? Well, maybe you thought it was, but maybe you didn't hear about it. And then the complaint starts, right? But when you're identified as a complainer, the problem is what? Going out on another limb. The problem isn't what you're complaining about. Problem is you. Now, I didn't go out on a limb, because usually what we complain about, and I'm using complain in the negative sense, of course, there's a difference between expressing an idea or something and actually just negative complaining. But the whole idea of becoming identified, where you are identified, that is your nature. You are just nothing but a complainer. And then you are known by others who say, nothing is going to make them happy. Nothing. Zero. And you've tried that. I've tried it. Right? Have you ever had a situation where somebody, you thought, well, okay, we're going to change this because they're not happy. We're going to make sure this is taken care of. That way, they'll stop their complaining. And then you change this, and then all of a sudden something else comes up. And then they complain about this. And then they complain about... I have been complained about many times, and not just in ministry. Ministry kind of brings it. Anybody who's been in ministry of any type knows it kind of brings it, no matter what you do, whether you're worship team, whether you speak, whether you're on the tech team, whatever. By the way, let's give all of them a hand today. They do a great job and encouragement. I've been complained, but there's been times, though, that I've received complaints, as you probably have as well, and I'm just kind of, I don't even know what's being said. I don't even understand what's happening. Like, just an example, not a church example. I never want to use a church example in a situation like this. But I was working in a store when I was bivocational. And I was in the back unloading the trucks, and we were bringing things out. And one of the employees went out, and she had to help one of the customers because she was looking at whether she was going to buy this item, and it was too heavy for her to pick up, so the lady came out and picked it up. So I thought maybe she needs some help. So I went out to see if she needed any help, and I said, do you need any help with that? And she said, no, she just has a bad back, so she can't do this. And I said, oh, okay. And the customer, this was years ago, the customer looks at me. I have a bad back, and I don't appreciate your attitude. Sorry, I didn't know I said anything wrong. And then She went up to the desk, complained about me, and she told what said whatever happened, what she thought happened back there. And she said, when I come back in here, I expect more help. I was trying to give you the help. I don't understand. That's the person who's at that's just their nature now. It doesn't even matter. They're just a complainer, and that's all that happens. What does all this have to do with this passage? That's who Jesus ran into with this generation he's identifying. You see, this generation was just a complaining generation, and they weren't satisfied with anything. Nothing. It didn't matter. John the Baptist, pure Nazarite, so what? He probably has a demon. Here's Jesus. Jesus is eating and drinking. How about that? Oh, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. Nothing satisfied them. And you remember when Jesus shows up and Jesus is like, okay, you guys don't believe me? I'll cast out a demon right in front of you. Here you go. Boom. Demon's gone. Now what? You probably cast it out because of Beelzebub. See, nothing satisfied them. Let's look at the last line in this passage. This is really an interesting line. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, and this yet is the basis for everything Jesus has been saying, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And some of you may be like myself, when I first read that, I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. And I guess before we go any further with that, I would ask, and you could raise your hands if you want, because you're having fun raising your hands today. A lot of times I don't get hands, but being you guys are really encouraging about raising your hands now, especially the guy in the back. He's just raising it no matter what I say. Yep, he just did it again. Yep, so does anybody here consider themselves to be smart? Ooh, that's dangerous. Just remember, pride comes before a fall, right? But my guess is some of you, in all transparency and honesty, would probably say, yeah, I would say I'm smart. I mean, maybe you don't think you're the most intelligent, but you're pretty much not like so-and-so, right? Fill in the blank, whoever you would say. You think we're smart, right? Most of us do. For the most part, we think we're intelligent, smart. We can understand things. We can process things. I was doing some research this week on this, and I discovered that the millennial generation is supposedly the most educated generation of all time. And this current generation coming up, which I believe is, what is it, Z by now, is whatever they're saying it is. Everyone has a different letter, X, Y, Z, whatever. That it's so they're supposed to be the surpassing them. The most educated is Generation Z. Now, I don't know what's going to come after Z. Anybody know yet? Are they going back to A, or where do they go after Z? I have no idea. So the whole idea of education is interesting because the reason for that, as I was researching this, the reason that is because we are in such an informational age that it is so easy for us to get information for education, for whatever it is we need it for our training. Education is at our fingertips right now, where it used to be more difficult to get education. You had to go away to school. You couldn't just sit behind a laptop and get your education that way. Now you can. Now you can sign up for legitimate courses, pay a fee. You don't even have to stay on campus, and you can be educated. And that's the basis for why these generations are now coming up more educated. But here is the $64 million question for all of you. If that is true, that generation and the upcoming generation is the most educated, does that equate saying that they are the most intelligent? Wow, you guys didn't even hesitate on that one. You were ready, weren't you? Because I was thinking about that. Because yes, we have a well-educated society right now. But in the smart area, we're kind of missing a few things, aren't we? Because you can be educated and not be smart. Right? Now, this isn't an argument for any kid or teen or college student here saying, see, Mom, I don't have to go. No. No, Chad's not saying that. Get your education. You need your education. Stay in school. It's important you have your education. But the education does not equate to immediate smartness or intelligence. Because you can have all the education in the world and all the knowledge, but what you do with it is what makes all the difference. That's what Jesus is saying in this last statement. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, Jesus is saying, you guys are wise. You know. You know how to follow the right sacrifices. You know how to go to the temple. You know the scriptures. You guys know the scriptures so much, you're doing your best to correct me on the scriptures. But it means nothing compared to what you do. So here's Jesus coming on the scene. He comes into the church. And he begins teaching and he begins preaching. He's God himself incarnate. He is the Son of God. And he's giving them the truth from their scriptures. And they are completely rejecting him. And do you realize what they're rejecting him on? They're rejecting him on the basis of their wisdom and their knowledge, saying, we know more than And Jesus says, that's nothing, guys. You can know the scriptures. You can know the sacrifices. You can know the law. You can keep the law. You can do whatever. But if you reject me, you're not getting it. If you reject me and who I am, this is nothing. Because you see Jesus' frustration. It was in John chapter 5 and 6 that Jesus actually told the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because you think because of the scriptures you can find me. But yet I'm standing right here and you're not. So what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this, number one, the challenge of all this, Jesus is frustrated with this generation. And the challenge is this. The challenge is, well, what? About this. Well, we shouldn't be like that generation. That's the most important thing, which our generation is. Our culture today is paralleling that same idea. We have so much education, so much information. We have so much knowledge. But we're rejecting Christ in the midst of it. Which means we're not getting it. Because the relationship with Jesus is what this whole thing is about. Kind of goes back to why Jesus said, when the disciples said to Jesus and they said, who's going to be the greatest? Is it going to be me? I think I should be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, I'll show you who the greatest is. And he brought a little child up there. Not much education. Brought a little child up there and said, this, if you want to get in the kingdom, this is what you have to be like. You probably heard this one before. This is an old one. But just for analogy's sake, I'll go ahead and use it. The story was told many years ago. There was a truck driver driving through and his truck got stuck under the bridge. And everybody was calculating, trying to figure out what could he do because he didn't read the sign. You know those signs that say only this much feet, you know? And it got stuck. Right? And everybody was scratching their heads. Adults were spending hours trying to figure out how do we get this truck out because he's stuck under the bridge. And they're getting, why didn't you look at the sign? Why didn't you see this? And finally a little boy comes over and probably was motioning to talk to them, and they probably just kind of pushed him aside because, you know what, we're trying to handle something now. Go away, little boy. You know nothing. We're the ones that are smart. We know this, and go away. And he finally says, I have an idea. And they finally listened to him, and he said, let the air out of the tires. Genius! That's what this is about. Same thing. If a little boy would have showed up here, he probably would have said, like, here's an idea, let the air out of the tires. Or, here's an idea, he's Jesus, why don't you listen to him? Because all the knowledge in the world cannot compare, and all the education in the world cannot compare in the importance of knowing who Jesus is. So today, you may be here today, and you may believe you know the scripture, and you may believe that your church attendance is acceptable to him, and you may believe that the worship you offer is accepted, and you may believe you pray every day, and that's good to him, and all those things are great, but at the same time, that should never be the basis for our walk with him, because our walk with him, we're just like that little child that just says, Jesus, I don't know anything, and Jesus, I need you, and I need to follow you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything you mean to us. And we ask, God, today, that you would show us what it means to follow you beyond the rules, beyond the guidelines, beyond the education, beyond our knowledge. Could you show us what it means to know you? Could you show us what it means for wisdom to be vindicated by the deeds? And what we do with it is the most important. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.